I love how they illustrate great concepts like that. Now that went really fast, so we'll slow down a little bit. But I grew up going to church. I grew up in a Christian school. I was involved in lots of events and activities with the church, and I'm very grateful for what I learned in that process and for the foundation it set for me. One of the things, or some of the things I learned were a lot of the stories in the Bible. I learned to make reading the Bible a regular practice and how important that is. I learned that Christmas is actually about Jesus and not Santa. I learned a lot of stuff. One of the things I learned was that heaven is up there and hell is down there, and we want to go there. And what we have to do, though, is to get there is to die. Like, that's the doorway. Unless we're lucky and we're here when Jesus comes back, then we might get to go there without dying. So wouldn't that be great? So I'm pretty sure this is a pretty common way of thinking about heaven. We're anxious to get there. We don't really know a whole lot about it. Sometimes we wonder if singing on the clouds might get boring. But from the different communities and that I've been a part of, different Christian churches that I've been a part of, that's a pretty common idea that we long to get there. It's so commonplace in Christian circles that I've never really thought to think a lot more about what heaven is. And even though there's passages that made me wonder, how does that fit in? Like Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then in Matthew 4:17 and 10:7, Jesus says the same message. And I'm thinking, if heaven is somewhere where we're going to go when we die and we want to get there, why wouldn't he be preaching more about how to get there than telling us that it's near? Also, what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and heaven? I never really thought much about those. I just thought, okay, well, someday we'll know. But then I saw this video and I started to wonder, you know, maybe there's more to this thing I know a lot about, kind of like I knew a lot about raising kids, that maybe I could figure out. So this morning I want to look at a passage that may not answer these questions, all these questions. It may raise some more for you. However, I think it's a great exercise to dig in the Bible and to see what it tells us about heaven. So to begin, we have to go way back to the beginning, way back to the beginning of the Bible, way back to Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament. Now in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for heavens is Shemayim. And Shemayim is literally translated the heavens. So in Genesis 1:1, when it says God created the heavens and the earth, it's literally what's up there and what's down here. So God created the heavens and the earth. So that's the literal translation of Shemayim. However, the same word Shemayim can also be used metaphorically to refer to God's space. So Psalm 80:14 is a good example of that. It says, "Return to us." I think I have that on, to put on the screen there. Yes, there we go. "Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from Shemayim, the heavens, and see." So it's the same word. And if you're an ancient person, you wouldn't have been in the skies like we have. You wouldn't fly in airplanes. You wouldn't know what's up there. Sometimes there's white things in the sky, and sometimes it opens up and rain comes down, and sometimes it's clear and you see the sun, and you don't know what's up there. And since God is way bigger than us and he's watching over us, then he must be up there somewhere. And so it makes a lot of sense. So God is metaphorically in heaven, in the heavens. So it can be used both ways. So as you continue reading through Genesis 1 and 2, you get the picture that God created this wonderful place, the Garden of Eden. And it's a place where God's space and Earth's space are overlapping, as that video talked about. Now, God made humans in his image. In the time of the Old Testament, there were lots of ancient temples where different tribal groups of people would make temples to their gods. They would have different different gods were different places you lived and different people you were a part of. And so these temples would be places where they could go and meet with their god. And so they would make images of their gods inside the temple to represent their gods. They could go and meet with their god. So when God made humans, he made us in his image as living, breathing representations of himself. And he gave us the authority to rule and the freedom to do so. In fact, he gave us that calling. Our calling was to rule and reign over creation using our imaginations and our creativity. But humans were not God. They pointed to God. They represented him. They were made in his image, but they were not God. So they weren't made to determine right and wrong for themselves. God was the one to do that. We were supposed to depend on him for what's right and what's wrong. So then along comes this crazy creature, the serpent. You know, we always talk about the snake but what is this thing? I don't really know exactly, but it was intent on deceiving humans. And many of you know the story. This mysterious creature comes along and he presents humans with a choice. Do you want to trust God's wisdom about how to determine good from evil, or do you want to take that knowledge for yourself and, be like God? So, of course, being like God sounded amazing, so they decided to take that and define good and evil for themselves, but it was kind of ironic because they tried to make themselves their own rules when they were actually meant to rule as God's image bearers, and this decision caused heaven and earth to split apart. So they were banished from the garden, and even though God is everywhere, they could not experience God's space the way they did before. They couldn't experience his presence the way they did in the garden. Their rebellion disqualified them from experiencing God's space. And after this, story after story, through Genesis, point out how this separation of humans from God's space plays out. So, fast forward to Genesis 12, and the story of the Bible zooms in on one person, on Abraham. And God chooses Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you increase your family, I'm going to give you a land, and you're thinking, this is kind of a replay of something. The story of Adam and Eve. They were supposed to increase and multiply. They were supposed to have this land, and they were going to be blessed. And so God is making this promise to Abraham. Unfortunately, we don't have time to tell this whole story, but let's fast forward again to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. So Jacob is not an honorable person. This is one of the guys I don't really like very well in the Bible. He's a deceiver. He's deceived his brother. He's deceived his dad. And in the passage I want to focus on this morning, he's on a 500-mile journey from where his dad and his family lives to get a wife. He's been sent to get a wife. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it? How many of you have been sent to get a wife? But he's sent, and I'd be thinking, what if she doesn't like me? But must have been different back then. So in this passage, he's on the run from his murderous brother. He doesn't know if he's coming to kill him or what. He's on this journey. He doesn't really know exactly how to accomplish. And here's the passage. So I'll read this for you here. It says, Jacob left Beersheba, where his parents were, and set out for Haran, where he was supposed to get a wife. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head, lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it, or there beside him, not sure exactly how that's translated, but there stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I think I got to catch you up. There we go. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? There is none other. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, meaning the house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Isn't this a crazy story? You got a guy sleeping on a stone for a pillow. You got a stairway that's resting on the ground and reaching up to the heavens, to Shemayim. You got Jacob all of a sudden realizing this is God's space. Oh my goodness. And then anointing an oil or rock with oil. Crazy. So let's start with the stairway. In many ancient temples like this ziggurat, you would find these large stone stairways leading up to the platforms that where they were meant to meet with their God. So this image of a stairway to God's space is pretty common. And also in that day, dreams weren't just the result of bad pizza or bad coffee or something, you know, or too much to drink. Dreams like this were regarded as connections with other worlds or visions of the future or even encounters with deity. So Jacob, you know, he's on the run. He's on a mission he doesn't know how he's going to accomplish. And he has this amazing dream of a staircase resting on the earth and extending to the skies. And he has this realization that this is pretty extraordinary. It's a pathway from God's space to human space, an overlap of heaven and earth in the most unlikely place with these beings from heaven going up and down on the staircase. So he's in the middle of nowhere and God's space chases him down and reveals itself to him. Now remember that Jacob is in a time when God's space and earth, human space are separated, they're banished from God's space. So this overlap of heaven and earth was quite surprising. And you see that in his response when he says, this is God's space and I wasn't even aware of it. And then, not only does God give him a vision, but he speaks to him and he repeats the promise that he made to his grandfather and to his father. And he says, I will bless you, I will give you land, I will give you many descendants. And then he adds even more. He says, Jacob, I'm going to be with you wherever you go until you come back to this land. Now, in Jacob's world, there were different tribes of people, different groups, and they would each have kind of a god, and that god would be tribal. That would be kind of in their area. So, like, if you have these people here, they would have this god, and then these people would have a different god. And so Jacob is, his dad is here and he's on the way over there, so he's out in the middle of nowhere somewhere, and his God chases him down. It's outside of where his dad is, and so he assures him that he'll be with him everywhere, and he says, I am the God of everywhere. I'm not just a local God. I am the God of everywhere. And he pursues the people he loves. Before we were married, my wife wasn't sick. Makes me wonder, what did I do? But she was energetic, she was adventurous, and so she graduated from college with her teaching degree, and she decided to go on an adventure. I don't know if she was running away from me, but she went to the other side of the world, over to Japan, and she wanted to teach English as a second language over there. And she, I remember her telling me that she memorized Psalm 139. I don't know how many of you know that psalm, but verses 9 and 10 were very comforting to her. She was in a foreign place. Everything was different. Language was different. places were different, customs were different. I mean, everything was way different. They drive on the other side of the road. It was just so different for her. And Psalm 139, 9 to 10 says, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." So even though she's on the other side of the world, you know, this far side of the sea, God is there, and he's not only guiding and protecting, but he's intimately involved in the details of her life. So it's very comforting for her. And so Jacob, he's in the middle of nowhere running for his life, and all of a sudden God shows up and says, "I will be with you," and he pursues him, and what an amazing comfort for Jacob. And we serve this same God. Jacob wasn't an honorable man, as I mentioned. He wasn't a model of upright behavior. Most of the characters we read about in the Old Testament are very flawed, and he is one of them. And yet God chooses him to be the one that he's going to use to bless the world. This is another amazing comfort to me and to us, I think, as flawed, imperfect people. I don't know if there's one of us in here that's perfect, but most of us are flawed and imperfect. So it's not about God needing us to succeed and be perfect. It's about him succeeding in his perfect plan and using us flawed people to do it. It's pretty amazing. So here's Jacob, you know, he's in the middle of nowhere. He has a rock for a pillow. He has this amazing dream, and he wakes up and he realizes, wow, this is God's space. It's precious, and I didn't even know it. And so he takes this rock that he has as a pillow, and he does something really special. He sets it up as a memorial. Now, if I were out and had a place that I found really special, I'd take my phone out and selfie, you know? Like, that's just what we do now. But we do still set up memorials with rocks. You see stacks of rocks if you're on a hike sometimes. Little memorials of a place for some reason. So he didn't have a cell phone, so he set up a memorial. But then he does something strange. He anoints it with oil. And so what's that all about? Also, you know, in his time, setting up a memorial was common, but pouring oil on something set it apart. When the temple came later, they would pour oil on things that were going to be used as worship, and it would set those things apart. And so pouring on it was a ritual that would set something apart. So this, in this place where Jacob sees heaven and earth overlap, where God talks to him, performing this ritual is very appropriate. And then he makes this vow to God, saying, "Yeah, I'm going to follow you. You're going to be my God." So what an amazing story. And what I find fascinating about this story is that it shows that somehow, even in a time when humans are banished from God's space, it still overlaps. Heaven and earth still overlap, and it shows up in these unlikely places. And I'm beginning to see this theme running through the Bible, as the video talked about. A theme of God working to make God's space, heaven, and earth space, or people space, earth, overlap. And overlap completely again. Even though we've disqualified ourselves from God's space, God never gave up hope of having those two spaces overlap again, where humans and God are together like that. There are a lot more significant events that happen from Abraham to where we are. And we'll look at a couple more when I preach again in a few weeks. But let's fast forward to the most amazing part of the plan. And that is in the New Testament with Jesus. So a verse that is really cool is John 1:51. And it says, Jesus added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, Son of Man is a title that Jesus used of himself. So Jesus takes this amazing experience of Jacob that's been recounted again and again, that's in the Bible he read. And remember how Jacob called this place the gateway of heaven? Basically, Jesus says, I am the gateway. I am the overlap of heaven and earth. And then what does he preach? The kingdom of heaven is near. Think about that for a minute. Jesus is the overlap of heaven and earth. In God's mission to reunite heaven and earth, he gives Jacob a glimpse of it. And then Jesus uses Jacob's response to say, it's here. I am the gateway. I am the overlap of heaven and earth that's always been in motion in God's plan. Isn't that amazing? As I read the story of Jacob, I think, man, yeah, that's really cool. I'd love to have an experience like that, wouldn't you? But we have Jesus. We don't have just a vision. We have the perfect overlap of heaven and earth available to us all the time, everywhere. And Jesus invites us into that overlap with him by acknowledging, trusting, and obeying him, the gateway. Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. If you rely on Jesus, you are in the overlap of heaven and earth. It's not complete yet. There's way more to come. But we do have Jesus now. So are you aware of him? I remember when I was about to buy my first car, it was a blue Dodge Dynasty. Does anybody remember the Dodge Dynasties? It wasn't an exciting car, but I wasn't really into cars. I just wanted something to get me from point A to point B. And I had never known about Dodge Dynasties before, but when I found the car I was going to buy, all of a sudden I saw blue Dodge Dynasties everywhere. They were just everywhere. Where do they all come from? Something happened. I became aware. And, you know, it's easy to forget and to be unaware, but Jesus promises real life to those who know him and are watching for him. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from God. Every gift. Are you aware of Jesus? Matthew 25, Jesus says, when you feed someone who doesn't have food, when you clothe someone who doesn't have clothing, you're clothing me. Somehow he associates with people. Are you seeing him in other people? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Are you aware of him? Pray for awareness and be aware of all the ways that he is here and heaven and earth overlap even now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are pursuing us, that you show up in the most unlikely places and unlikely times. We want to see you and experience you completely, and one day we will, but we have you now. Help us to be aware of the ways that you are with us, and just open our eyes to all those ways. In your name we pray. Amen.